Very appreciative of the opportunity to be with you this evening, be engaged once more in God's service while we have a being in this world. Brother Mark mentioned that I'd known him for a good while, and I have. He was not an Old Baptist when I first met him, but I declare I believe he's come around. We love Brother Mark. We've had him in our home a number of times over the years. Had the opportunity to be with him, Sister Emily in their home, and in the church that he serves. These other brethren we know and appreciate. We had Brother Will with us in our part of Arkansas back in April and enjoyed his visit among us immensely. Had the opportunity of having him and Brother Harry and Brother John Nathan in our home for a couple of days. Appreciated that. Brother Harry kind of gave me a hard way to go over the last, well, since then, because he called me and told me that he'd lost the Bible at my house, and we looked for it and couldn't find it. I learned after I got here tonight, Sister Debbie did find that Bible in Brother Harry's truck this week. At least we didn't keep it. Brother Mark has addressed a very fundamental issue, one that we need to understand, one that we need to have etched in our thoughts. And if we have confusion in our mind about that particular point of doctrine, we'll never understand how grace works. I think he's covered it adequately, but my feeble mind is thus that if I'm stirred to think about something, as a brother before me talks about it, I rarely have the ability to drop that and go to something else. So I'll just try to continue some thoughts in connection with and in addition to what Brother Mark has preached. It will not be an attempt to correct anything. I didn't hear anything needed to correct. But in school, we give grades. Now, Brother Quarles told you he's a probation officer. I was a school teacher once upon a time. Been a while, but I did that for a few years. We give grades. Some students get an A. Some get a B. Once in a while, one gets an F. That's because we instruct, we teach to the best of the teacher's ability, I hope, and then we test. And we learn that our teaching has had a greater degree of efficiency on some of our students than on others. Some of them have learned their lesson well. Some of them have learned it fairly well. Some of them didn't learn it at all. Same classroom, same teacher, same environment, at least at school. But there's something that has affected the efficiency of the process. A lot of things in life are variable. Some of us have black hair. Some of us have brown hair. Some of us have blonde hair. But there are shades of all of those. Mine's a little different shade than it once was. But there is a work under consideration that has exactly the same effect upon each individual that is touched by it at all as it does upon every other individual. The work of Jesus doesn't get an A for Brother Ronnie's part and a B for my part And an F for somebody else's, or if you want a, you know, an A for Brother Ronnie, a B for Brother Ricky, and an F for me, whatever. It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
What Jesus accomplished for one individual for whom he died, he accomplished for every individual for whom he died.
Amen.
Now, the reason that the teaching, learning process has variable results is that there are more than one parties involved in the process. The teacher does the same for all the students, but the student's response to the teaching is different. So if the work of Jesus is based upon his doing his part and my doing my part, then the effect of that would be variable, depending upon how well we responded to what Jesus had done. But if it's based entirely and all together upon what Jesus did, then there's no reason for the result to be variant from one individual to the next. If he died for me, just like he died for you, and there's no part for me to play in the overall process, it stands to reason that the result for me ought to be the same as the result for you.
Amen.
So is it necessary that I have a part which will make the whole process variable, or is it the case that he does all the part and he does all the work? And all that is required is the work of Jesus, in which case there should be no difference in the result for one for whom he died for any other.
Amen.
Now, I didn't say that very well, but I think you got the point. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, taking time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had. Now we're talking about what Jesus did. You get that? He's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. This is God made flesh.
Amen.
The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who upholds all things by the word of his power. That's Jesus Christ, my friend. Who, when he had. Now we're talking about something that is done, that is finished. Who, when he had. By himself. What is my role in what Jesus did by himself? You know, I'm a country boy, but I don't leave much room for my part if he did it by himself. When he had, by himself. Now, whatever it is that he's done it by himself.
Amen.
I didn't help him. You didn't help him. And he didn't act like it was finished until it was finished. I've been training a grandson to do some farm work, and I had to talk to him a little bit the other day about finishing the work. You got a good start made, but you got to finish the job. He was cutting corners. And we're having a real dry summer and hay's in short supply. And I can't have my hay raker, my rake hand cutting corners and missing part of it. We're not going to have enough anyway. So you got to rake the whole field. And if you leave out a little point somewhere, the job's not finished. Jesus did the whole job. He did it by himself. And he signified the completion of the job by sitting down. He sat down when he had by himself purged our sins. Oh, he purged our sins. What does that mean? It means he took them away. Did he take away a fraction of them or part of them or all of them? That'd be the next question. Well, how many do you have? Whose are they? Did he take away your sins? Can you make that language mean that he started to take away your sins or that he took away certain of your sins? No, my friend. If he purged our sins, that sounds to me like he got them all. Now, Brother Mark quoted from Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified."
Amen.
You know what perfected means? It means made perfect.
Right.
My daddy told me once it's perfect, you can't make it more perfect. Is that right?
That's right?
You can't improve upon that which is perfect. Matter of fact, if you change that which is perfect, you'll always make it worse. You'll always make it less than perfect. You'll always leave it with a flaw.
Amen.
Now, not anything that you and I do perhaps ever attains perfection, but the Lord Jesus Christ attained perfection. He perfected a work. He did a work in a perfect way. And if you and I mess with that work, thank God God won't let us change it. But if we could change it, it would destroy the perfection. If he's done a perfect work and I change it, it's not perfect anymore. But I'm glad God closed the book.
Amen.
God pronounced judgment. Not at the end of time, but God pronounced judgment when the offering was made. Let's get there. Over in the end of the fourth chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us then concerning the death of the Lord Jesus. He said that he was delivered for our offenses. That is, because of our offenses, Jesus had to die. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to be crucified. Now, I know that Judas betrayed him. I know that the Jews had him arrested. I understand that. But I tell you, it's within the scope of the purpose and determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that the Son, Jesus Christ, die on a cross. God determined before that should be done.
Amen.
Now, I'm not an absolute. That does not mean those men had to do that. But it does mean God determined that it be done. Now, the fact that they did it, they're still guilty. They're as guilty as men can be of a crime. They did it freely. They did it voluntarily. They did it because it was in their nature to do that way. But I want you to understand that God intended that his son die upon the cross.
Amen.
Now, he was delivered for our offenses. If man had never transgressed the law of God, should never have been necessary for the Son of God to die. But man transgressed. And it was necessary, if man was ever to live with God, that it be. And God determined that it should be. But now the next half of that is this. That he was raised for our justification. That is, he was raised because you and I had been made just in the sight of God by the death of the Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, he was raised up to show or to manifest that the work God gave him to do had been accomplished. I tell you, when those women went to the tomb of our Lord and found that he wasn't there, and an angel told him that he was risen, it declared with all the authority of heaven that God was pleased with what had been accomplished by the Son, Lord Jesus, on the cross.
Amen.
So he had, by himself, purged our sin. Now, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. That work was a perfect work. And it was done forever. And who can change that? The apostle asked. Brother Mark, I think, quoted that. But the question is, who can now bring a charge before the court of God? I want to tell you, there's a power in this world that can bring a charge against you in the court of your conscience. That's right. There are brethren who can bring a charge against you in the church. There are powers in this world that can bring a charge against you in the court of public opinion. But in the court of heaven, the trial has been held. The sentence has been pronounced. God's gavel has fallen, as it were. And the judge has said he's just.
Amen.
And how can this same judge now go back and condemn? Once the judge has pronounced that you are just, how can a charge then be entered against you in the court of heaven? Can't be done, my friend. Can't be done. But I want you to understand that charge is, that case is for the elect. The chosen of God. Well, if you're chosen of God, and we old Baptists like to throw that word out loose then and use it a lot because it's a special word and a good word and a sweet word to us. But what is that talking about? God having an elect people. What were they elected to? Well, let's find out what the Apostle Paul says about it. He says over in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Holy. God is holy. We're not. These bodies are not. Our lives are not holy. Our lives are filled with sin and corruption. But I tell you, God had purposed before the foundation of the world that his beloved should stand before him holy and without blame.
Amen.
I sort of like that. Holy and without blame before God. Now, my wife and I have been married longer than most of this congregation been alive, I guess. About 47 years, I think. And, well, it's soon to be 47. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. 46. And we get along well most of the time. But she blames me with things sometimes. Y'all ever have that problem with your husband? Most of the time when she blames me, it's because I'm guilty. Now, my wife will bring it up once in a while when I'm guilty, right to my face, and point it out to me. And I have to confess, sometimes I blame her for things. Doesn't go over real well, but I sometimes do that. But I want you to understand tonight that the case with you is that God has, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, has placed you in a position of being without blame before him. Before God. I'm telling you, brother, tonight, if God doesn't blame you, what do you care what somebody else thinks?
Amen.
What difference does it make what the fellow down the street thinks if God knows you're innocent? Now, look, we're blamable in our actions. We're guilty in our conduct. But before God, we're without blame because the Lord Jesus Christ took our guilt in his own body.
Amen.
Paul said that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The translator's note says to the tree. I like that. I think that kind of hints at just when that sin rested upon him.
Amen.
I don't believe it waited till he'd been on the cross a good half a day before it fell on him.
Amen.
I believe he had it on him when he got there that morning.
Amen.
I believe our Lord suffered the agony of the cross from the moment that he was placed upon it till the moment that he bowed his head and declared it to be finished for my sin and for your sin. He bore our sins. But when he had borne our sins and put them away as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, never to be remembered against us anymore forever. I want to tell you, if God remembers them no more forever, there will never be a charge entered against us in the court of God. Can't be. We're without blame before him in love. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I like that verse. That tells me that if I'm in Christ, I can't be condemned before God. Oh, I may be condemned by my community. I might be condemned by the church. I might be condemned even in my own heart, my own conscience. But I'm telling you tonight, brethren, if God has placed us in Christ before the foundation of the world, we can't be condemned by Almighty God. And when time is no more, and we stand before God at the last trump, it's not going to matter what the fellow down the street says. He's not the judge. It's not going to matter even what you say when you stand before God in the end. You're not the judge. But the judge of the quick and the dead has already pronounced sentence, and you're without blame before him in love. There's no charge that is allowed in his court against us. We stand justified by his righteousness. There. Who does? All for whom he died. All for whom he died. You know, God wrote our names in a list before the foundation of the world. I like that. I heard somebody talking here a while back about what our names are going to be in heaven. Well, I don't reckon I know for certain, but I've never had but one in this world, and I'm reckoning that's probably my name. If the Lord's going to give me another one when I get to glory, that'll be fine, but I'm just not looking for that. But it doesn't really matter about all that. However, God recognizes me. He recorded that in his own being before the foundation of the world. I'm thankful for that. You know, God's not having to wait to see who's going to glory. I'm thankful for that. God's not having to wait to see how this thing all turns out. You and I are. We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We have a precious sister at home that's fighting cancer. And she had to go to the emergency room one day this week there at home. And doctors told her, we think we saw a couple of spots. She's been going to MD Anderson in Houston. She and her husband made a flying trip down there. Doctor told her this afternoon, we don't think there's anything there. This is in Houston. We don't think there is. We can't see anything there with our stuff, but we're going to watch it for a while. They're having to wait to see how this thing turns out. They don't know for sure what may be there. They don't know for sure what the folks back up in Arkansas saw. There's a little question about it. Well, you know, there's going to be some anxiety in that home, there'll be some anxiety in our church here for several months till we see how this thing turns out. There's everything in this world. You and I have to wait to see how this is going to turn out. And you and I get surprised at every turn, but not so with God. He saw us. He saw us in our ruined, sinful condition. He saw us in our worthlessness. And in spite of us, he loved us. And he declared the end from the beginning. I tell you, that means more than he saw it. That means he declared it. That is, he said what it is to be. He made it so from the beginning, my friend. And God's not going to be surprised. And if he said that this one's going to be righteous by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be righteous. He's going to be righteous. He is righteous. He's already been made righteous. He purged us from our sins when he had by himself. Now, you understand, if he did it by himself, it's his work. If he did some and we did some, there's the chance that you and I would do it differently. But he did it by himself, so it's the same for all for whom he did it. I want you to understand, he did one act for all his elect, all at the same time. What he did for one individual for whom he died, he did for all of them. He didn't die and say, Lord, here's a drop of blood for Jimmy, here's a drop of blood for Billy, and here's a half a drop of blood for Susie because she's a pretty good little girl. It didn't work that way. He suffered 6 long hours on the cross of Calvary for you. He suffered 6 long hours on the cross of Calvary for me. What he suffered for one member of his elect family, he suffered for each and every other member of his elect family. He did exactly the same in his suffering for one that he did for all. You understand that the sacrifice that was made was one sacrifice. One sacrifice. It wasn't a million or a billion or a number of sacrifices that no man can number, as though one sacrifice were made for each of us. He made one sacrifice for all his elect at one time. And what he did for one must have been done for all for whom that sacrifice was made. I just don't get it. How he could accomplish something for one and nothing for another. I'm going to go this far tonight. If one individual for whom the blood of Christ was shed lives in heaven when time is no more, they're all for whom he died are going to live there.
Amen.
And if one individual for whom he died goes to hell, they're all going there. He either got the job done or he didn't. I'm persuaded he got it done.
Amen.
Now, how do I know he did? How do I know he did? Well, I've heard the tinkling of the bells. Yeah. I've even smelled the pomegranates. Haven't you? You know what I'm talking about. When the high priest would go into the holiest to make his offering, he had bells on the hem of his garment.
Yeah.
And he had pomegranates there.
Yeah.
You don't hear a pomegranate, you smell a pomegranate.
Yeah.
But you could hear the bell. Now, I don't want to get too plain about those pomegranates, but if that high priest died in there, that pomegranate, it got offset for something else pretty quick. But if they could hear that bell tinkling, they knew that man was moving.
Yeah.
As long as he was moving, he's alive. When we come to the house of God and the Lord blesses a man to preach as he's blessed Brother Mark tonight, it's like that bell's tinkling. It sounds in our hearts. I can't explain that, but I don't have to, people who've heard it. If you've been touched by the Spirit of God with the preaching of the gospel, or while the gospel was being preached, you know what I'm talking about. And it's like the north wind has arisen and blown across the Lord's vineyard, and the smell, the fragrance thereof has come out. And we've been blessed to smell the sweetness of the odor of God's blessing upon us as a people. And we know when we feel that God is alive, that the Son of God is with us. Jesus, you know, promised us that where two or three are meet together in his name, he said, there am I. Oh, that's the sweetest expression from God we have. I believe while we live in the world, when we meet together in public worship. That's talking about a public assembly. Don't tell me that meeting with the saints in the house of God's not important. That's the only place we have this peculiar blessing. When the Spirit of God comes to meet with us in a manifest way, and we receive that testimony from heaven that our sins have been put away. Now, I made this statement at a funeral service a few years ago for an alcoholic who had been pretty rough and had taken his own life. I said, as I spoke to that congregation who were grieving, and most of them thought he's going to hell. In fact, he had a pretty close relative when I affirmed that I didn't believe he had. I thought he was in heaven. She come around to me and said, "Are you sure about that?" And I said, "Well, I think so, and I believe so, and I'm as sure about him as I would be about you." just left it there. She took that better than I thought. As I think back on it, I thought she might have. At the time, I didn't think God sounded. I let her know. I don't know for sure about me. I don't know for sure about you, but that's sure what the Bible seems to me to indicate. But what I said was that the Word of God says that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are born again. And I'd had private conversation with that man and knew that he was indeed a believer. His life didn't reflect it as it should have. I understand that. But there was dwelling in him love for the Lord. Well, I said, I know that a lot of folks would say that Randy's gone to hell. But I'd rather have what God says about it than to have what any preacher or any set of folks in this world might say about it. And God's word says that such are in heaven. So I'd still tonight, I'll stand by that part of that statement. I'd rather have what God says about it than what anybody else in this world may say. And the Lord has given us this assurance that Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. He tells us that plainly himself. And he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." I agree with Brother Marquette's in regeneration. But he added, "And he that cometh to me," or him that cometh to me, "I will in no wise cast out." Well, all who don't go to heaven, finally and lastly, are going to be cast out. They're going to be cast out. They're going to be told to depart from me, for I never knew you. He knew those for whom he died. "I know my sheep," he said. I find it good.
Amen.